We want to begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to stop there because some of the newer versions, and I understand more accurately, reverse the title there. And it is said that Paul, because of his experience, what he knew of the Lord Jesus and how he came to know him, learned of him first as the exalted Christ in glory. And so almost invariably when he writes in his letters, he speaks of Christ Jesus. Some of the other apostles, John and Peter and some of the others in their writings, they almost always call him Jesus Christ because they knew him as the man who walked here in the world who now is exalted to glory. And so they speak of him as Jesus Christ. So I just want to make that little adjustment as we begin our reading. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel, according to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And we trust the Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. When we come to any of the books of the New Testament, I understand that one thing that we almost always need to do is what budding newspaper reporters are taught to do when they go out to cover some kind of an event, and they're told to look for the five W's. There is the who, and there is the when, and there is the where, and the why, and the what. So that when they're looking at some event, if they can condense those five things, it'll give an overall picture of what the person or the event that they're covering. Now, we don't have time to look at all five of those here, but I begin with the very first question, who? And many of you, and I know that maybe I'm one of those ancient relics, dinosaurs from a previous age, that I sit and write letters with pen and pencil or pen and paper. Most of you, and I'm starting to get onto this email stuff where you sit with your computer. But even on a computer, when you write a letter and you write to somebody, you don't put your name first. You put your name at the end, and the person has to kind of read all the way through the letter to find out who the letter is from. Now, here in the ancient world, they began by identifying themselves. Who was the writer? And we find that the writer here is Paul. And John Calvin writing about this, as he looked at this letter, he said, everything that we read here, all that we read here, ought to be viewed by us as written not with ink, but with Paul's own blood. And as I suggested last night, probably within at least months of Paul writing this letter, Paul was taken out and was executed, beheaded by the Roman government because of his testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was conscious of this. He knew what was lying ahead. And because of that, he was concerned, not just for himself, but for who it was that he was writing to. So you have Paul, and he calls himself in the letter to the letter to Philemon, he calls himself Paul the Aged. Now, our brother this morning told us that, gave us a kind of a little inkling into his age. And we say, and I'm learning this more and more, you know, when we were first married and we were driving down the road and somebody slow got in front of us, we'd say, oh, they must be over 60. Well, I've kind of passed that mark. Now we've had to kind of move the scale up a little bit. You find that the scale's moving further and further. And of course, back in these days, people didn't live as long. And Paul probably would have been in his 60s. We don't really know. But it's estimated that he was probably in his middle 60s or maybe late 60s when he was executed. But he calls himself Paul the Aged. And in view of his age and experience, he's writing to a younger man. And he says not only the fact of his age, but he deals with his authority as an apostle. Now, it's interesting. He's writing a personal letter to a personal disciple, a friend, someone that had accompanied with him for almost 20 years. And yet he still wants to stress this fact, that the things that he was saying to him, he was saying by the authority that God had given to him. And of course, he's writing to Timothy. The letter is called Second Epistle of Paul to Timothy. And this was this young man who he calls in the first letter, my beloved son. Or he calls him here, my beloved son. And it is gathered from that, that on Paul's first missionary journey, he had come across this young man. And probably at that age, he would have been in his middle or late teens. And as Paul came into the area where he was living, he heard the gospel being preached by the apostle. And it is probable that at that time, Paul led him to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hearing the gospel, now he had a background. It speaks here about his grandmother and his mother. So he had a background in his life of having heard and known something of the word of God. But Timothy himself came to faith through the work of the apostle Paul at this time. But not only do we find that he was saved through the apostle Paul, but if you go back to Acts chapter 16, we find that on a subsequent trip, when Paul is coming through the same area again, this young man, Timothy, has been progressing in the things of God. And Paul looked at him and said, here's somebody that I think God can use. And you know, I come here, and as I said last night, most of you are strangers to me. But I wonder whether there is someone here or a number here. And as God looks at you, young men, young women, and we were hearing of in our earlier session the importance of that sacrificing our body and our minds to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says of Timothy, he says, here is a man that I can use, a man that God can use. And maybe there's someone here. And maybe you're looking ahead and thinking as you prepare your lives for what lies ahead that God can use you in these ways. Now, again, we asked the second question, when was this written? And I want to get through this fairly quickly. Paul obviously is in prison. At the end of the book of Acts, we find that he was under house arrest. And as well as we can understand, he was in house arrest there for approximately 2 years in the city of Rome. He had been arrested in Jerusalem, had been taken to Caesarea, and then there's that exciting journey and a shipwreck that we read about at the end of Acts. And finally, at the end of the book of Acts, we find him there under house arrest, living in his own house, but under guard, and people were able to come and visit him. Now, we don't know a great deal. Tradition tells us that shortly after that, he was released and that he was able to travel a little more. But now we come here and we find that he's in prison again. And as you come to the end of the book, and Lord willing, we'll be able to see this as we go on through, Paul is viewing the fact that his life is coming to an end. And he realizes that that which he had done and which he had tried to instill in the life of Timothy, that Timothy's now going to have to take that up and go with it. And not only that, but also pass it on to others. And we find that at the beginning of chapter 2. Now, with the prospect of his imminent death, and it's, again, tradition tells us that it was round about AD 67. And Timothy had been with him about 20 years, learning, listening, working for him. He became one of Paul's trusted agents. There were times when there were problems in different places, and Paul would turn to Timothy and say, I want you to go to this place and go and represent me there and put things right. And we're going to see that it wasn't always easy for Timothy. His own personality sometimes worked against him. He apparently tended to a certain amount of ill health. He also seemed to be a shy, retiring kind of person, and not one of these in-your-face kind of people when it came to trying to put problems right. But he was the man that God had chosen to do some of this kind of work. And so he was a trusted companion of Paul for during that time. And the reason that Paul, we ask the question, why now then is Paul writing like this? Is it simply because he knows that he's shortly going to die? But he also is looking at Timothy, and he's looking at his condition. As I said, his age, relatively young. And I look back in my own life, and the Lord during my life has moved me to a number of places. And when I was in my middle 20s, I was living in Zambia at the time, and we were able to work with some other young people. There were a few older folks there at the same time, and get a little assembly going. And it can become a challenge as a young person when sometimes you have to go to an older person and say what you're doing is not right. And so Paul is writing to Timothy and say, look, if you know the truth and you know what the Word of God says, don't let people despise your youth. Now, again, youth is relative. And it's probably by this time that Timothy was coming into his 40s. And so we say, you know, maybe some of you think that 40 is over the hill. But, you know, he was still considered a relatively young man. And here in some of these places, he was going to have to challenge older folks and correct them and say the things that you're doing. Now, how is he going to do that? If he was one of these timid, retiring kind of people, he had to know the Word of God. He had to be sure of the authority that he had in the things that he'd been taught. And then, of course, if his health wasn't good, he was going to have to struggle with that. But Paul is saying to him, you have the authority of the Word of God behind you. You have the authority of the Spirit of God. And so he tells him here in the chapter that we read, verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so he's going to encourage Timothy. And I'm going to encourage those of you that are here, fellows and girls, young men, young women. Well, I don't know how to address you folks here. You know, fellows and girls, I guess that's close enough. That even though you maybe are younger, and maybe you're in some situation, and you're seeing things maybe in your assembly that you feel are not going in the right way, and you have the authority of the Word of God behind you, go to the individuals, go to your elders, and speak to them, share with them some of your concerns, and in this way, try and make sure that things are being taken care of. Now, the reason that he's writing here, what was it that he wrote? And we find, and we don't have time to look at it now, but Paul gives Timothy four charges in this letter, and this is something that maybe you can search out in your own studies. four things that Paul says to Timothy. First of all, in chapter 3, he says, in chapter 1, he says, guard the gospel. This is a treasure. We were just singing about God in heaven has a treasure. And of course, we are God's treasure. But the gospel has been given to us as a treasure. And we have to keep it undiluted, unspoiled, and be able to pass it on. So he tells him in chapter 1, guard the gospel. That which was committed, verse 14, that which good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. And then in chapter 2, we're going to be looking at that. He warns him that there's going to maybe be suffering for the gospel. And so he says, be prepared to suffer for the gospel. In chapter 3, he urges him to continue in the gospel. And we'll talk about that as well. Be instant in season, out of season. Preach the word. And then in chapter 4, he tells him, proclaim the gospel. And maybe you're going to say to me, I'm not an evangelist, but we're all told to do the work of an evangelist, whether we feel that we're qualified in that or not. And so here's the setting that we have behind this letter that Paul has written. But going on from that, and this is more what I wanted to concentrate on, he talks, first of all, in verse 9 about the salvation of God. And this is something that was stressed for us in our earlier meeting. The fact that God sent his son to call us to himself, to call men and women to himself, that he might save them. And so Paul says here in verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And as I look at this, I am amazed at the process of God's call in the life of men and women. I know that it's popular in our preaching in the gospel to say, give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Look for the Lord Jesus. One of the hymns that we were singing on Thursday when we were here with the men's Bible study was, I found a friend, oh, such a friend. And it's true, you know, I found a treasure. It's when we find the Lord Jesus. But really, he found us. He's the one who called us. And so Paul says, he has called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And to me, that is an awesome thought, that before the worlds were made, before, you know, we think we're pretty modern, 2001, try and take your mind back to 4,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, 10 million years ago. And before that, when there was no time, in bygone eternity, you individually were in the mind of God. And God looked down. We were singing happy birthday to, was it Kelvin? he saw him long before he was born. He saw each of us. And he knew us, and he wanted us for himself. And so Paul speaks here about the fact that in the mind of God, we were called unsought. We didn't look for him. Again, this was something that was being emphasized for us in the earlier meeting. That we didn't look for God. God was looking for us. And that he was the one who has come out and has found us. And then there's the power of God here. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And he speaks about the power in verse 8, the sufferings of God, according to the power of God, that power which God exercised in reaching out and winning each one of us. And it might be, and again, I don't know individuals, but maybe there are some here who maybe you have heard the call of God and you've become conscious of the fact that you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and that you are still in your sins, and yet God is calling you. And what is it that is going to lift you out of that and make you his own? It's the power of God. It's not anything that you can do. You cannot work for it. You cannot pay for it. You cannot cry. You know, one of the old hymns that we used to sing, Weeping will not save you. Praying will not save you. It is something that God does, born again by the power of God. And so he tells us in verse 9 that it is not according to our works. It is something that is totally undeserved as far as we're concerned. And we go back into the letter to the Romans, and he tells us there in chapter 5 that when we were without strength, first of all, and then when we were sinners, and when we were enemies, it wasn't just that we were ignoring him, but we were actively opposed to him. And, you know, even some of us that grew up in Christian homes and have known the gospel, there are times sometimes in our lives when we rebel against these things and we're actively opposed to him, we're enemies. And Moses, going back into the Old Testament, when he looked at the children of Israel, he said, God did not choose you because you were this or that or the other, that you were more important or rich, or God did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because he loved you. And what a thought, that God, the eternal God, the God of eternity, the God who is so awesome and omnipotent and so transcendent above and beyond anything that we can begin to imagine, saw us as individuals and loved us and wants us for himself and has expended his power, has put out his power in order to save us and bring him to himself. And of course, there is a program required in this that the purpose that God did this, that he might call us with a holy calling. And as you look at what Paul is saying to us here, and this again is one of the things that we were going to be wanting to stress. Young people, we were hearing, you have the thing here, the world pressing in on us and trying to change us, trying to force us into their ways of thinking and doing things. And instead, we should be the ones who are influencing the world. And so God's purpose in calling us is that we might live a holy life. He has called us that we might live to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And so here is the salvation that God is offering to men and women. But what is the standard, this holy calling that God has called us to? And this is what we need to examine and what Paul is going to be stressing for Timothy as he goes through. And so he says to us, it's not something that I do in my own strength. I remember quite a number of years ago, I was listening to a tape by one of the old preachers, Dr. Carl Armitage. And he said that as a young man growing up, he would look at that verse in Romans and he used to go to the old preachers in his day. And he would say to them, how do I do this? How do I present my body a living sacrifice to God? You know, and it's a difficult concept. And he said he asked all kinds of people and really he didn't get too many good answers until one day somebody came to him and said to him, each morning when you get up and in your early morning devotions, and I hope we all have early morning devotions, before we go out and face the world, that we stand or sit or kneel in the presence of God and we say, here are my hands. Use them for yourself. Here is my mind. Keep it clean. My eyes. And maybe we can go through our bodies in this way, a living sacrifice, and present it to Christ and say, here I am for today. Take me and use me and keep me. And it's the power of God. And so he tells us in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then we're told in verse 8 that we might share with him the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. And of course, in verse 9, we come back to that again because it tells us there that there is a pattern for us. He says he's called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And this is the will of God for us. And again, we go back to that portion in Romans, that as we present our bodies living sacrifices to God, this is something that is going to be pleasing to God. It is our reasonable, our what is really expected of us. And as we begin to conform into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to be transformed into his glory. Peter tells us in Peter 1, verses 15 and 16, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. And he tells us, he quotes from the Old Testament, be holy, for I am holy. And so I come back to this, that if we have taken the name of Christian, if we say that we belong to Christ, then our lives are going to have to start to conform to him. I've used the illustration, and some of you maybe have heard me before on this, that as I get older and I go different places, people that knew my dad, they don't even have to be introduced to me. They say, oh, we know who you are. You know, there's a family resemblance there. And as I get older, I'm becoming more and more like my dad and some of my mannerisms. And I tell people I left home when I was six, and I never really lived at home with my, I went to boarding school, never lived with my parents from the age I was six. And yet there are these unconscious mannerisms and ways of speaking and things that people look at me and they say, that's your dad. And so if we are born into the family of God, there's going to be a family resemblance. We're going to be conformed. And as we grow and develop in our Christian lives, so we become more and more like the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We become holy because he is holy. And so we grow into that image. But of course, there is a program associated with this. I was thinking this morning as we were walking over, and I don't know who it was that we were talking to, about when my family were growing up, and I had six kids, and sometimes, you know, I'd get after my, particularly my boys, you know, what boys are like, that, and I would start, you shouldn't be acting like that. And my mother would say to me, you cannot put an old head on young shoulders. We're not looking for instant maturity. This is a process that goes on, and God has a program, a pattern laid out for us. And we recognize that because we have been bought with a price, that because we belong to the Lord Jesus, so as we go on in our Christian lives and we grow and develop, God will reveal to us areas of our lives. This is not quite what it should be. And by the power of God and by the grace of God, we start to deal with those things. And it might be habits of talk. It might be habits of places that we go to. It might be habits of thought. And again, I want to be fairly specific on this. And I know that it's becoming more and more of a problem in our modern society. The danger of the internet and of computers. And it's almost, sometimes it's almost by mistake that we might be working on the computer and something will come up. And pornography is such an insidious thing, and it is so subtle in getting hold of us and shaping our minds and shaping our lives. We need to recognize we are not our own. We're bought with a price, and therefore we're to glorify God in our bodies. And of course, as we heard earlier, the application of this, the rigorous application, is a daily committing, presenting our bodies. A thing that I had not noticed until just this morning when our brother was speaking, that back in Romans chapter 6, when Paul is talking there about the fact of having been baptized with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life, he goes on to speak about the thing that you give yourself to, you become its slave. And if you give yourself to evil, evil things of reading, evil things of speaking, evil things of looking at, you're going to grow in that direction. But if we are consciously, deliberately setting ourselves to follow Christ. And so in Romans chapter 6, we're told that we're to present our members as instruments of righteousness. And I've used the illustration before, and this is going to go back before probably most of you were born, But I was only a teenager myself at the end of the Second World War. But I remember seeing newsreels of the surrender of the Japanese emperor on the battleship there in Tokyo. And the American forces were drawn up there on the deck. And this little man, who was considered by his Japanese people to be a god, and in his dignity, a defeated nation, he walked up to that desk and he took his sword that was the symbol of his authority as the leader of that nation, and he presented it. He laid it down on the desk and signed his surrender. And this is what we need to do as a daily thing. My hands are yours. I surrender them to you. My thoughts, I surrender them to you. Rigorous application, presenting our bodies to God. But then Paul, as he thinks about this and as he speaks about it, he goes on to tell Timothy that this is not something that we can just take for granted. And so he encourages him to stir up, and he uses this wonderful expression. And the imagery here is of a fire in a fireplace. And again, so many of our friends down in New Jersey where I am, they now have these fake log fireplaces, you know, and with a gas fire, you just turn a little knob and the flames are there and it looks so wonderful. And it never increases and it never decreases. It's wonderful. You don't have to carry the ashes out in the morning when the fire goes out. But you know, the old fires, those fireplaces, you have to keep that fire burning. And sometimes it's necessary to get the poker out and to kind of stir things around a little bit so that the flames can get at the wood and so that it burns. And this is the imagery that Paul is using here. He says, stir up the gift that is in you. And so he says, that which is in you through the putting on of my hands. An interesting expression here that Paul uses, because he says that it was something that had been given to Timothy. Now, verse 6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And that's a difficult expression, because there is a thought, and maybe some of you are saying, well, nobody ever came along to me and put his hands on me and said, you know, I impart to you the gift of preaching or the gift of evangelizing. Nobody ever did that. But this isn't the thought here. I understand that the preposition is a preposition of time, that at the time when you received your salvation, it wasn't the means of being given this gift, but the moment. And so there is no thought of having somebody come along and having, you know, given this to you. I was probably 14 years of age, and I was with my parents. They were on furlough in the north of Ireland. And it's very common in the north of Ireland, and we were talking with the friends coming in the car, that very often the Sunday night after the meeting, there's almost like a schedule, you know. You go around different people's houses and you have sing songs and you have lots to eat, great times. And I was taken to this person's house, and one of the men was there that night who was probably one of the top expositors of the Word of God in Belfast or in the north of Ireland at that time. And when I came into the house, somebody took me over and introduced me to him. And this is a kind of an emotional thing for me, because it made such an impact at the time. This man put his hands on me, knowing my father, knowing my family, and desiring for me that something of what my father and my parents, my grandparents had had in their life would be imparted to me, and that I might be able to use this in my life. And I thank God for opportunities. There have been times when there's been wandering, and I have to confess that. And times of shame, and times when you wish that you'd lived your life differently. But God says here, there's a gift that has been given to you. And each of us under the power of God, have been given a gift to do something for him, and it came to you, it was given to you at the moment of your salvation. And the important thing is that as you understand this, and as you live your life, and as you go on, and as these gifts start to develop within you, that you recognize that they are from God, and that you go on and work with it. And so Paul says it's going to take some work. And for the fellows that are here and the girls, we have to recognize that God has a purpose for your life. And I know that we don't just sit back and fold our arms and expect God to do all the work. It's something that we have to work at ourselves. And so when Paul says to Timothy here in verse 6, stir up the gift, there's going to have to be a definite effort. A.T. Robertson, one of the grammarians, one of the writers here that speaks on things, he has this to say: Paul is here urging Timothy not to let the fire from God in his soul go out, but to fan it into flame. And this is what struck me. He says, the gift of God in Timothy, Paul said, the gift of God is in Timothy, Paul says, but it is up to Timothy to blow it into a blaze. And then he added this fact. This simple fact helps to explain why some men of smaller gift may make a bigger blaze by blowing harder and stronger. And it might be that you think that your gift isn't very much. It's not very big. You don't, you know, maybe you have a very small place, very small circle of friends, not very much opportunity for serving. But as you work at that, it'll increase and it'll grow. And so here are these things that Paul is going to encourage Timothy to do. He says, looking back, God knew you before you were born, and he chose you, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And he says, now, as he has given you this, not only has he given you salvation, but he's given you a work to do. There are gifts that God has given. And he says it's up to us, on the one hand, to ensure that we are living that holy life in conformity with him, doing what he wants us to do, living in ways that are going to be pleasing and honoring to him. And on the other hand, then taking that which has been given to us and using it for the glory of God. Lord, bless his word and help us that we'll be able to do this day by day. Let's just pray. Father, we thank thee for these things that we have considered. We thank thee indeed for thy precious word. We thank thee for the life and example of these men that lived long ago. We look at the Apostle Paul and we see a man of giant intellect and of tireless energy in the spread of the gospel. And then we look at a man like Timothy who was so different in so many ways. And yet Paul could encourage him, telling him that God had chosen him and called him to himself, made him his own, and encouraging him then to take and to use that which had been given to him for the help and blessing and encouragement of others. And Father, we in our day today, maybe we have not had the same opportunities. Maybe there are some here who have never realized before that God has chosen them and called them, and that he's still calling today. We think of the words of the hymn writer, I was lost, but Jesus found me, found the sheep that went astray. Father, if there are some here who are still far off from the fold of the family of God, we pray that you'll touch their hearts and help them to realize and to bring them to the feet of the Lord Jesus in surrender, surrendering their life and trusting him as their Savior. And for those of us who already have this, Father, we pray that we might indeed blow harder and stronger on that gift which has been given to us, so that we might indeed be able to use it for thy glory. We ask these things as we return our thanks now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.